Okay, our scripture reading today is Psalm 1, about life's two roads. The life of a faithful person being contrasted with one of a faithless person. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff, and the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we come before you in this time of teaching this morning. Lord, may your Spirit open up our ears, open up our minds to what you would have us draw from Psalm 1 and in reality from all of Scripture, that we would be faithful to you. Lord, just bless this time. In Christ we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a series of true or false questions, and you don't have to answer them out loud. True or false? Most Christians at evangelical churches in America would agree that they need to read the Bible. True or false? Most Christians at evangelical churches in America would agree that they need to read their Bibles. That's the result of at least one survey. And hopefully it is true. Although most Christians, it'd be nice to have all Christians at evangelical churches in America would agree the need to read their Bibles. Second, true or false? Most Christians understand that reading the Bible is both required and good for them. Most Christians understand that reading the Bible is both required and good for them. True or false? The sad truth is many Christians do not believe that the Bible is required and good for them. This lands us in a strange place of knowing, but yet still avoiding what is good and beneficial for us. And so to question is, why don't Christians read the Bible more? That's kind of what I want to focus in on this morning. Why don't Christians read the Bible more? Now, I am taking this from a resource. I am not here to condemn anybody that doesn't read enough or doesn't read, but hopefully this is a word of encouragement about why we should be reading the Bible. Why don't Christians read the Bible more? The easiest answer, I have been really busy. The truth, none of us are truly too busy to read the Bible. We may be busy, but we choose to put the Bible aside for one reason or another. I want to share with you a few reasons what Christian leaders present as to why many Christians do not regularly read their Bibles. Number one, reading the Bible makes people uncomfortable. Reading the Bible makes people uncomfortable. Do you want to be uncomfortable? Probably not. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." If you listen carefully to that, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Word of God teaches us truth. As we read the scriptures, God's truth opens up to us. And as we read his truth, because we are human and we are sinners, Scripture will reprove us. It will rebuke us. Scripture will correct us. And we don't always like to be rebuked or corrected. And so it can make us uncomfortable. Because when we are reproved or when we are corrected, it means we have to change. And obviously change can be uncomfortable. But if we read this scripture that is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, we are training ourselves in righteousness. And that training means growth. That training means change for the better. And one of the reasons it might be uncomfortable for us is the truth of Jeremiah 17:9. That verse says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." The heart is deceitful, and that is why we need the truth of the scriptures in our lives for the training of righteousness. So one reason people do not want to read the Bible is reading the Bible makes people uncomfortable. Second reason might be that the Bible is too hard. Sometimes people don't want to read the Old Testament because of those lengthy passages that are kind of just names or they're boring, some people believe. Or some people struggle with reading Paul's letters because it can be very difficult to understand what Paul might be writing in particular passages. And we don't like things that are hard. It's not natural per se. Whenever I think about wanting something easy, I am reminded of my older sister. I think I've shared this once before. When we were still young children, my sister was giving an easy bake oven. Anybody ever use an easy bake oven? All it did was use a light bulb and you plugged it in and it baked. Well, my sister is such a wonderful baker that she burned the brownies in the easy bake oven, probably because she got distracted and forgot that it was in the oven. And my sister probably is live streaming, so she'll hear this story, and I know that she will laugh because she can't bake yet today. So we go the easy route when she hosts family gatherings. It's catered. Now that's easy. We like easy. Now, my sister is very good at many other things, not just necessarily cooking. But the Bible can be hard. Well, it's hard if we have not spent enough time reading it and studying it from a perspective of joy and discipleship. A third reason people don't read is because we can be people that are undisciplined. We take vacations, we take break from school or break from work, and it's struggled to get back into the habit after we return. Well, we are people of undiscipline. We like freedom of choice and spur of the moment kind of things. And it takes discipline to read the scriptures for sustenance. There are many Christians that think the Bible is stale and lifeless. There are many non-Christians that believe the Bible is stale and lifeless. That's why you can't just read the Bible as a book. To read the Bible with delight, you have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to have that relationship with God that you want to know more about the Lord. And if you struggle with reading the Bible, if it's uncomfortable, if it's too hard, if it's undisciplined, or it's stale and lifeless, it might point out to you that you have a dysfunctional relationship with God. I want you to think about that. If you have a strong relationship with the Lord, if you have a faithful relationship with the Lord, you want to know more about God, and that comes through the reading of Scripture. Listening to a sermon once a week is not, quote, good enough. When we read Scripture, when we know God, the two go hand in hand. We cannot separate a love for the Word of God and the God of the Word. They go hand in hand. To love God prompts us to love His Word. It calls us, it enables us to love the Word of God. Now, I think on page 4 in your bulletin, I have a sermon outline. It's kind of just sharing a 6-step process that I'm going to share with you this morning, so you don't have to write it all down. It's there on paper for you. This is based on an article called Unwrapping the Bible. The original article was written by Megan Larissa Good, and it was passed on to me by Mr. Marvin Fish. And if you knew Marvin at all, he was a student of the Word. He always gave me different papers. They were always highlighted. So he made sure that I got the good stuff out of the article. And he was a student of the Word. And if you knew Marvin, he's an example of someone that believed and trusted in the Lord and knew his Word. He was a Gideon, and he wanted others to know that Word too. So I have kept that article in my files until today. The Bible exists first and foremost not to be gazed at, but to be gazed through, to draw readers into the awe of God and the worship of God. And here are 6 steps to progressively work through to help hear the living voice of the Bible. Those 6 steps. Step 1, downshift. If you are never used a manual transmission in a car, you may not know what downshifting is, but you're going to slow down. Reading the Bible is not like reading any other material. We don't just seek to dissect it, to analyze it, to critique it, or consume its information. We must settle ourselves into a posture of receptivity and listening. We have to downshift, we have to slow down as we approach the study of God's Word. That's one of the reasons I like to read the Bible early in the morning before I get about my day, so because I struggle to downshift, and so I start out slow. But downshifting. Step 2 is to read. I like to read lots of books, and I skip over anything that describes scenery, beautiful mountains, lakes. I just kind of skip over that. And I read lots of books 2 or 3 times, and I skip over that stuff to get to the heart of the situation, the heart of the novel or what it might be. When it comes to reading the scripture, you can't skip over. You have to read each word. You have to read each phrase, each verse. Now, as you're reading, you can vary that. You can read silently to yourself. You can read out loud to yourself. You can listen online to somebody read it for you. One thing that we've talked about before is to copy it. You can write it down. I type it out because in that typing, I'm saying it, and that helps me remember and know the word deeper. You can circle the keywords or circle phrases you don't understand as you read. Step 3 is you explore. As you have read and that word speaks to you, you sense God calling you through a particular passage, a particular phrase, and you want to explore an in-depth meaning of what you've read. You want to get to some of the literary context and the historical context. You can make use of a Bible study or a study Bible, a Bible and commentary or dictionary or encyclopedia. Step 4 is to talk with God. You've read, you've explored, and you talk with God. You want to ask God where you see what you've read overlapping with what's going on in your life. It's another sense of downshifting. You pause and you take time to listen for what God might be saying back to you from your exploration. And then step 5 is to be quiet, to be still. If you use the Discovery Guide, and that's kind of what we use as a congregation for some of our Bible studies and Sunday school classes, that Discovery Guide has a series of an outline there. It's very disciplined, and they're always asking about that application. Well, that step 5 is to be quiet, to be still. You just wait, and you sit in the presence of God and let God speak and let God transform. You fix your attention on God. Now, I have to freely admit, I enjoy reading scripture. I really like the exploration, but I'm not too good at sitting still. Okay, so I have to force myself to be disciplined to fix my attention upon the Lord. And the final step, step six, is you take what you've experienced and you live life. You let your reading and what you have learned move you as you live life. You apply the lesson to your daily life. So what I want to do is I want to downshift, and I want to use Psalm chapter 1 as the backdrop of going back through this passage. Now, every time I read Psalm 1, I have to remember my Hebrew professor at seminary, Dr. Statz. He was a very fit man. I thought he was extremely old at that time. He was probably only 60, and I was a young 35. He lived in Findlay, and he walked the sidewalks of Findlay, and he memorized Psalm 1 through Psalm 150. He had all of them memorized by heart in English and in Hebrew. And he was trying to get us all to memorize. There were six people in my Hebrew class. Five of us memorized Psalm 1. That was it. The sixth one was like Dr. Statz, and he could memorize at will. I memorized Psalm 1 about 20-some years ago, and I can't remember any of the Hebrew. But I'm English-speaking, and I have it memorized in the English. So Psalm 1 always makes me think about that background of my education. Let's pause as we approach this. Let's read with receptivity and a listening ear. Receptivity. You're not thinking about what you're going to be doing at 11:35. You're not daydreaming, but you're actually listening to what I might be reading from Scripture and what I might offer. We're waking up mentally. That's why I love cold snaps. I love weather. When I got out to my truck this morning and my windshield was frozen over and it said 32, I was awake. Well, that's the way we have to be spiritually too. And God's word is what wakes us up. So we read. Let's read Psalm 1 again. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why did you read that a second time? We've already heard it. We are reading with exploration in mind. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage this week. Repetition is healthful. Repetition is healthful. So we've read. Now we explore. It's what I enjoy doing, researching the Scriptures. What is the meaning of Psalm 1? You can take advantage of study Bibles and commentaries. There's a couple of sets of commentaries and encyclopedias back in the fireside room. You can go back there anytime. Building is normally open from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. and study. You can take those books home. Just make sure you bring them back. Or you can use websites. I thoroughly enjoy a website called Enduring Word that helps me understand the Scriptures. You also can use Bible apps. If you were here last Sunday, you heard John Roop talk about the Gideon Bible app. That's very helpful as well. So let's explore. Because the way of the sinner is contrasted against the way of the righteous in Psalm 1. And we want to be righteous. As we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we want to be righteous. And to be righteous means we cannot go down the road of the sinner. And that's the contrast pointed out here. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the one. We don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked. We want to walk in the counsel of the Lord. Now, who are the wicked? It'd be the people of the world that have no belief in God. Or it's the people of the world that are Christians that they change the word of God. We have to read and meditate upon the inspired word of God as talked about in 2 Timothy 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, we're all sinners. We understand that. But there are plenty of people that are sinners in this world that we sometimes emulate. They impress us with whatever they might be doing, and they attract us. And we might be going that route. And when we find ourselves reading scripture, oh, we can't go that way. There are plenty of TV shows, or I'm watching TV and I see plenty of TV shows advertised that I have never seen because I can't handle the ad of what might be going on in that show, that I have no desire to go there. We have to have those open eyes, those open minds to kind of discern what God wants us to do and what the world is asking us to do. And we have to stay away from the counsel of the wicked. We have to stay away from the way sinners are living their life. The difference between a Christian who is a sinner and a non-Christian, as we sin, we recognize we have sinned. We recognize we have done wrong. And so we confess, we repent. We ask God to forgive us, and we live by his grace. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers. We don't make fun of the scriptures. We trust it. We read it. We know it. We live it. Blessed. In my exploration of this, blessed is the condition of those who worship the Lord and do the Lord's will. That's what blessed means. Whenever I think of blessed, I turn to Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. Blessed. It's a condition of those who worship the Lord and do his will. And so if you look at the contrast, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We're not going towards the wicked. We're staying with the counsel of the Lord. Blessed is the person, God's word, God's law. It's not a person's thoughts. It's not the world's thoughts. It's not even our own thoughts, unless they come from our exploration and our study of Scripture. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. One of the realities of, I don't have too many Saturday night, Sunday morning, where I don't have restless sleep. I think it's intentional by the Lord's interaction upon my mind, because I am meditating at night. And I can be waking up at any of the time on Saturday night, and an image can pop into my mind. And I can add that to my sermon. Or it clarifies for me what it might be. And so last night, I was picturing this tree that Psalm 1 records. Is that aspect in the delight of the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night, and he's given me that picture of a tree. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I talked that I want to start a small orchard at home. And some of you that have your own orchard said, Eric, you don't want to do that. It's too much work. But I'm still not saying no. But I've been listening and I've been reading and just watching how that tree will grow and be nurtured was popping into my mind last night. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. Think about where the Bible was recorded. It's in the Middle East. It's where Israel was. It's an arid, it's a dry land. For anything to grow, it needed to be near a stream of water. They didn't have garden hoses. They didn't have pumps like what we have. So you took what you were growing to be close to the water. As a Christian, we need to be close to the water of God's holy word. And we have it. We can carry it with us, whether in print or on our iPad or phone or device, whatever it might be. We have to be planted so that we can yield its fruit in season and our leaf does not wither. Our joy, our devotion is strong. This is a beautiful image of the blessed condition of God's people. Earlier, I quoted from Jeremiah 17, and I want to go back there. I earlier read verse 9. This is Jeremiah 17, 8. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, I wish I could remember that when I read Psalm 1, I should read Jeremiah 17, but I don't always remember those things. And so in my exploration, Jeremiah 17, 8 was lifted up. And so that's part of that exploration we see from passage to passage. Whatever he does prospers, not so the wicked. As we are sown deeply into God's word, we prosper. Now, we're not talking worldly prosperity. We're talking about the joy of our hearts. We're talking about a young girl that we've watched grow up sing, and boy, she's not only getting tall, but she's getting louder and stronger in voice. All in all, he's our all in all. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. Now, you may be aware that there are many wicked people in the world, whoever they might be, that they are prospering in the world. But we're not just focused in on this earthly world. We're looking towards eternal life in heaven. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. I loved how you demonstrated in all those. I was waiting for one of them to fall in to the cornflakes. You know, but they got right in there, and as they blew, it blew the cornflakes to the side. Carried away by the slightest wind, there's nothing to hold them. And so they are easily swayed. That's covered in James. We have to be tethered to God's holy word. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked will not be able to face the judgment that's coming when Jesus Christ returns. But the righteous will be there before the Lord. And then finally, verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. We sin. We're not perfect, but we still are seeking the righteousness of the Lord, and the Lord promises to watch over us. The Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. But the wicked will perish. So from that exploration, and that's very brief, there are many pastors that spend 20 hours a week exploring the scripture for one sermon. I wish I had that time and that devotion. But that's a brief look at what it might be to explore some of the background of the thoughts of the scripture. Then we move to step 4. Talk to God. What is this passage teaching me? It's not just what we are getting from this passage. We are talking to God. God, what are you teaching me? It's not just our own thought. So we have to pause and we have to take time to listen. So we're talking to God, and then step 5 is be quiet, be still. Be quiet, be still. Someday the screen is not going to be there, and we're going to have TV monitors on the posts, and you'll be able to see the stained glass window at all times someday. We're working on that. But if the screen was up and you were here at night, you would see the stained glass window is lit by a spotlight from the outside. And I've shared this before, and many of you might remember. The reason that light was put on that stained glass window, because one man liked to come into the sanctuary at night. And he wanted to sit here in the darkness and stare at the image of Christ in the stained glass window. This is where he came to be quiet. This is where he came to be still. And one of his wishes before he died was to put a light on there all of the time. And so we increased the light that was there, to be quiet and to be still. And that man took time out of his day at night. He was no longer too busy, but he had become receptive and he was listening for God's voice. So step five, be quiet and be still, which all prepares us for step six, to live life, to live it to the full, to live it with joy, to live it with faithfulness, so that when experiences take away our joy, it's momentary, because the Lord is watching over us, as he says in Psalm 1. So I pray that you can use that outline, that if you have been a reader, remember, if you read 5 hours a day, you can read 10. If you read 5 minutes a day, you can read 20. If you've not been disciplined in your reading, this is a wake-up call, a challenge to take that six-step process and study God's word, because it will bring you joy. It will bring you into the peace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Pray with me. Dear Jesus, you've blessed us with the gifts of life, love, and the promise of hope of eternal life with you. Help us to use our gifts like Claire used her gift of music. Help us to use our gifts of time, compassion of others, and money to spread your word to the world so that others can experience those blessings and be encouraged. Amen. Will the ushers come forward, please?
I invite our ushers to come back in and take the second offering, which here at St. John's on the fourth Sunday of each month, we take a second offering for our Imagine Your Faith building campaign. And hopefully you can see this a little bit way there in the back. This is our Imagine Your Faith building capital campaign from funds as of September 30th, 2021. So you can see there's lots of blue, there's a little thin of orange, and I think it's black. The black represents $29,000 that were expended this year. The orange is $30,000 that was expended last year. That is mostly for the digital sign, as well as for our contract with G5 Architecture, which you can read about in the informational packet. And then overall, we have $1,193,000 in our Imagine Your Faith building capital campaign. So as of April 1st, 2014, that balance was zero. And now we're at 1.193. And that is significant. And as you read the informational packet, we are only part way. The goal is still to raise $4.5 million for the plan that was adopted or approved in 2014. And on the November 14th, we're going to look at some of the things that are a part of that original list that we're going to try and remove from that list and accomplish. But we can't just use all the funds that are already invested or in, quote, the bank, because we're still looking towards that $4.5 million. So the Capital Campaign Committee will coming back to you as we progress through. So thank you for your faithful stewardship of both the facility and the ministry of St. John's.
Please rise if you are able, and let us sing our closing hymn. The name of our closing hymn is Redeemed. It is found on page number 521 of your red hymnals, if you wish to use your red hymnals. Please remain standing for the spoken benediction, and then after the spoken benediction, we will sing the benediction in song, which is found on page number 383 of your red hymnals. It is called Open Our Eyes, Lord. So let us sing Redeemed.
May you go forth walking in the counsel of the Lord as you bear fruit in the kingdom of God. Amen.